Heavenly Father, as we sing this song, we sing it now that you're here, we realize that we are in the great eternal now, that all time and its consequences have really passed away or stood still because we're entering on into that period of time of eternity which knows no role of the planet as a demarcation of day of 24-hour span. But eternal day is ours, Lord, where there's no need of sun or moon, where the light of God is there. And we know the light of God is here, caught even on a camera. And the light of God is here in Revelation, caught in our hearts, minds, and our souls. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are here now, that it's not a matter of coming, but it's a matter of taking a people for whom you have come, giving us, first of all, a shout, a message, raising the dead, and then spiriting us away, caught up into a rapture to the wedding supper of the great Lamb of God. Then coming back for another great day of sanctification. Lord, may we catch the glory of it this hour and the faith of it as never before. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, before we turn to the actual reading of Brother Branham's message, I'm going to talk a little bit about a question that came up before me and read you something that I have copied off. Because I think rather than go to a preamble, which I usually do, that this might be valuable to those who actually get these tapes and enjoy this ministry. Now, a question comes up on divine healing. Brother Branham mentioned in one place that people go to doctors because they do not have enough faith. And another place where I recall, and I can't tell you where it is any more than I can tell you where this first one is, the second one being where Brother Branham spoke of, when the doctors cannot help, he goes to a higher authority, and he himself, of course, went to doctors and stood in line for the prescribed shots and things that the government ordained, which shots we know are not particularly good for us. And then again, another time he mentions that we have hardly faith for divine healing, let alone a rapture. And then another time he bemoaned the fact that he and his family were going too often to the doctor. Now, in viewing all of these things, you have got to come to a balance. And where that balance is, I'm not particularly able to tell you, but I do know this. He said doctors are of God. So therefore, if we put them all together, I realize that there are times that we actually are failing to use our faith, which we have been given of God. And remember, faith is one of the virtues, and I think it's in 1 Peter. Starting with faith, it is an absolute gift of God. It is oriented toward Him because it comes from Him. And in 2 Thessalonians, we find Paul saying, all men have not the faith. Now, of course, when you're looking at the faith, and you're looking at faith as a virtue, it may be hard to distinguish between the two in the sense of where one is passive and where the one is active. Now, the actual fact of the matter is, I do not care how much you have an active faith, which you can use without having a true faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been given to us by the Holy Ghost. And you can come before God, even as the false anointed, exercise gifts, even to the extent of miracles and the gift of faith, and still be a lost person. So, let's just take a little look here. And, as I say, who cares when we get started and who cares where we go? Because we're dealing with things and we want to deal with it. So we're going to deal with this subject kind of off the top of my head. And we go to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? In other words, the exercise of Abraham as a person before God, never minding from whence comes this exercise that he is producing. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Abraham simply believed God. And it wasn't what he did as concerning the outworking of his faith, or whatever work that he did. That is not what counted. The salient feature was that this man stood there and believed God, period. Never mind anything else. Now, what is his concept of believing? It says here, Abraham, in verse 17, believed God, even God, who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, only God can bring about a resurrection. Only God can call things which are not as though they were, because they're going to be because he said it. Now, that puts the ball game entirely out of your hands, except to the extent, will I receive this? Now, that's all. You are not obligated to do one thing about it, because this has nothing to do with you. As though you can work it out. As though you discovered this principle. As though you discovered God. It is God discovering you and dealing with you. And when he does, like Abraham, you know that God raises the dead and he calls those things which are not as though they were. Now, let's go over here to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And of course, this is a great book on faith. And the Bible speaking here says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him that with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham didn't have one thing to do with that city. Not one thing. No siree. Him saying, look, I'm looking for a city, didn't mean one thing. If he'd have said God's built a city, and God hadn't built a city, Abraham just fooled himself. What am I trying to tell you? There's a passive faith and there's an active faith. And if you have a genuine, true revelation, you will act on your revelation. See? Now he went out into life, knowing that somewhere he would meet that city. He actually dwelt on the very ground that that city would eventually come down upon. See? But what we're trying to distinguish here is the fact, now notice also, through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. I don't care how much Sarah would accept within herself the idea, I'm an old woman. I'm 90 years old. You watch me, kid. I'm going to have a baby. Hogwash. Unless that God had already said she's going to have the baby, there's no way she was going to have a baby. But this is where Brother Branham said, take the message for your healing. Stand with the promise of this hour, which we've talked about many times. The promise of this hour was the return ministry of the Son of Man by the very presence of the very Spirit that was here upon earth, clad in human flesh, has now come back and is here giving us the Word of Life, which is going to bring about a resurrection and immortality. And as we go down that road with that faith, we come to where John says, "My brethren, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." The Word of God for this hour contains healing. And the more you and I are sold and settled upon the reality of this hour, that's the only way we can swing into all the promises legitimately. Now you say, why legitimately? Because the Pentecostals, right down from the Catholic Church, will provide healings and things that amaze you. And every other thing that will pass away in this age, because they will not be in the resurrection, in the first resurrection or in the second, to enjoy it, because the Bible speaks of those, the false prophet and the false teachers and the blind leading the blind, he will say, "I never ever knew you." So, the great thing is not a physical healing. The great thing is to be sold on this message from center to circumference, live or die, sink or swim, and stand there with a passionate faith in God that this is it. And as we do, the soul will build to the place by the word of this hour that will bring forth what is in this hour that Brother Branham categorically said, Mark 16 still stands. Now that's what we're looking at. Now, brother and sister, we've seen it in this church, but we don't see it enough. Where God just comes on the scene, and I can name names right here. People are healed. I can call you up by name. And you can stand up and say, "Yes, my healing took place in the meeting, and my healing still stands." Here, and what about your back? Is it gone kaput? You still got it. Still good? Well, praise the Lord. What about you, Marge? You still got your strength in your hand when you woke up the next morning? An absolute miracle sitting here this morning. Pete's gone. Tell you the same thing. I told you about my wrist. Other people here. We've still all got infirmities. But as Brother Branham said, which other people have said, if I called a meeting tonight and we had a prayer line here, and I prayed for everyone, and everyone fell dead, I would call another prayer line. See what we're trying to tell you? Look, hold on to your faith. Don't waver. I don't know if you're going to get healed or not, or when you're going to get healed. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Just stay with what you know to be the truth. Daddy Bosworth. A man who, every time he called a prayer line, would first of all say, "I want everybody with a radical mastoid operation to come up here." And a radical mastoid operation where you take out the eardrum and the whole mess, the bones, the whole thing. And the person is stone deaf. And there is no hope of the person hearing unless you use some kind of a sensitive instrument that you can attach to the bones of the head. I don't know how you'll do it. Hey, when the nerves are gone, how are you going to get to the brain? And he said, "Brother Bill, I just stand there chuckling." Oh, boy. Because it never misses. You know, that's the truth. And I'm going to tell you how it happens. It happens, and you can't tell anybody how it happens, because I know that to be true. I had a radical mastoid operation in one ear in Macon, Georgia, stood before me. The person said, "Brother Vail, it's all been taken up." And I said, with the utmost assurance and the chuckle, "You got no problem." The minute I prayed, the person heard perfectly. You say, "Do it again." You must be nuts. I never did in the first place. I just knew, being let in on the Spirit, what was going to happen. The same as one night in Spencerville, Ohio, in the First Baptist Church, which is Second, Third, Fourth, and Fifth Baptist Church, doesn't mean anything. And I never prayed for the people publicly. I took them in the back room. And as I recall, there were five people sitting there. And I told every single person, word by word, what would happen, the gift of faith operating. Everything came to pass. You say, do it again. I can't. I didn't do it in the first place. Now, my story, Daddy Bosworth died with cancer of the prostate. Brother Brandon says, something's got to take you out of here. And my little joke has all been, diseases come and diseases go till the last one comes and you go with it. What if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What if you die healthy as a tick and don't have what's in here? In other words, do not consider your infirmity the serious thing in your life. Even doctors will tell you that. Norman Cousins wrote a book on the healing of laughter. When they gave him up, he said, I will get better. I will laugh myself into good health. He got those good pills from Abbott and Costello. No doubt the Marx Brothers. I think that's very good myself. And Buster Keaton traps, tremendous. I don't know if you people ever even seen him on the old movies. Buster Keaton was absolutely fantastic. People will tell you even today what a tremendous actor he was and a comic in the light of what's being produced today. Well, you know how Fred, what's his name, my good old buddy there that draws the pictures of clowns and all, Red Sullivan. You know, he was challenged. They had a challenge by Marcel Marceau of France to see which was the greatest mimic and the greatest clown. Marceau looked like a hunk of wilted lettuce that a herd of elephants had run over. I mean, he not only looked weird and sick, he was. Pardon, you know, I'm just going to be honest what I think. Red came way out on top. He looked very, very good. Now, you know something? We're not here to be clowns and all, just laugh our way to sickness. I'm just trying to tell you this, that even that attitude of overlooking what you think is the seriousness of sickness will do something for you. When H.R. Block was dying of cancer, his doctor said to him, listen, your wife loves you. She's been a faithful, loving companion. And he talked to her and he said, you just soak him, fill him up with love, and he will soak it in. That man's healed of cancer. It's his own story. The seriousness does not lie in whether we live or die. The seriousness lies in the fact, do we believe the living word apart from which nothing will come to life? That's what we're looking at. So, we all want to be healed, and thank God we can be healed. And whether you go to a doctor or not is not the big thing. You can have a combination. But I would hate to just see this church ever come to the place where you deny that you need a doctor. Like some people to say, well, if you really are born again and you really believe you'll never go to a doctor, then the next thing is you'll say you'll never be sick. And the minute you get sick, then you start looking at yourself and you've got to admit you're going to hell. So don't major in a minor. The major is the word of this hour, which contains the life of this hour, which God has vindicated to be living. And the vindication lay in, thus saith the Lord, and myriads of tremendous, outstanding miracles. See? But it also lay in the fact of vindication where Brother Branham discerned, proving the discerner is here. And what does this message bring? It brings life. It doesn't bring just healing. He said, take the message for your healing. In other words, when you've got this, you have that which derives from it. He said Jesus contains all of it. The millennium, healing, the rapture, you name it, resurrection. It's all here. See? So, let's try to put healing where it belongs, where we're trying to do it here, and I'm not trying to teach preachers who'll get these tapes and all. This is how we do it here. Sometimes we pray for sick, sometimes we don't. I think it's good to pray more often than we do. But I think the big thing is to hold it before us all the time, that in this word lies eternity and the things of eternity, which includes immortality, which immortality is the manifestation of eternity. Follow what I'm saying? That's right. How would you know eternity without immortality? Couldn't do it. So, I just thought I would bring that to you. And, where is it? I want to read you something, and it's going to take a while. And this is the Discourse to the Greeks by Justin the Martyr. Now, you know how I've always talked about word, 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 like Brother Branham. Word, 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 equated to God himself. Word, word, word. Let's find out something here by this fellow. This is my favorite, Justin. Now, he's talking to the Greeks in their custom. Do not suppose, you Greeks, that my separation from your customs is unreasonable and unthinking. For I found them in nothing that is holy or acceptable to God. Boy. For the very composition of your poets are monuments of madness and intemperance. For anyone who becomes a scholar of your most eminent instructor is more beset by difficulties than all men besides. For first they say that Agamemnon, abetting the extravagant lust of his brother, and his madness and unrestrained desire, readily gave even his daughter to be sacrificed, and troubled all Greece that he might rescue Helen, who had been ravished by the leprous shepherd. This is the Greeks' religion we're talking about. Understand what I'm saying? He is coming against their doctrines, not their ideology as a society, although that's included, but he's talking about what these people actually believed. But when in the course of war they took captives, Agamemnon was himself taken captive by Chryses, and for Chryses' sake kindled a feud with the son of Thetis. Politics. And Priades himself, who crossed the river, overthrew Troy, and subdued Hector. This your hero became the slave of Polyxena and was conquered by a dead Amazon. And putting off the god-fabricated armor and donning the hymeneal robe, he became a sacrifice of love in the temple of Apollo. The Ithacan Ulysses made a virtue of a vice. And indeed his sailing past the Sirens gave evidence that he was destitute of worthy prudence, because he could not depend on his prudence for stopping his ears. Ajax, the son of Telamon, who bore the shield of sevenfold oxhide, went mad when he was defeated in the contest with Ulysses for the armor. Such things I have no desire to be instructed in. Of such virtue I am not covetous, that I should believe the myths of Homer. For the whole rhapsody, the beginning and end of both the Iliad and the Odyssey, is a woman. But since next to Homer, Hesiod wrote the works and days, who would believe his dribbling theogony? Or theogony. For they say that Cronus, the son of Uranus, in the beginning slew his father, and possessed himself to rule, and that being seized with the panic, lest he himself suffer the same way, preferred devouring his children. But that by the craft of Curetes, Jupiter was conveyed away and kept in secret, and afterwards bound his father with chains and divided the empire, Jupiter receiving, as the story goes, the air, Neptune the deep, and Pluto the portions of Hades. But Pluto ravished Proserpine, Peta and Ceres slaughter a child wandering through the deserts. And this myth was celebrated in the Eleusinian fire. Again, Neptune ravished Melanippe when she was drawing water, besides abusing a host of Nereids, not a few, whose names were, we'd account, would cost us a multitude of words. And as for Jupiter, he was a various adulterer, and Antiope as a satyr, and Danae as gold, and with Europa as a bull, with Ledum over, he assumed wings. For the love of Semele proved both his unchastity and the jealousy of Semele, and they say he carried off the Phrygian Ganymede to his cupbearer. These then are the exploits of the sons of Saturn. Now these are all gods, see. And your illustrious son of Latona, Apollo, who professed soothsaying, vindicated himself of lying. He pursued Daphne, but did not gain possession of her, and to Hyacinthus, who loved him, he did not foretell his death. And I say nothing of the masculine character of Minerva, a woman, nor the feminine nature of Bacchus, nor the fornicating disposition of Venus. Read to Jupiter, ye Greeks, the law against parricides, and the penalty of adultery, and the ignominy of pederasty. whatever that is. I can't pronounce some of these words, they're too Greek to me. Teach Minerva and Diana the works of women, and Bacchus the works of men. What seemliness is there in a woman girding herself with armor, or in a man decorating himself with symbols and garlands and female attire, and accompanied by a herd of bacchanalian women? Now, just a minute. You look at religion today, and that's exactly what they're accepting with homosexuality in the churches. Now, come on. How far are these people waving through? Now, for Hercules, celebrated by his three knights, some by poets, for his successful labors, the son of Jupiter slew the lion and destroyed the many-headed Hydra, who put to death the fierce and mighty boar, was able to kill the fleet, man-eating birds, and brought up from Hades the three-headed dog, who effectually cleansed the huge Aegean building from its dung, and killed the bulls and the stag whose nostrils breathed fire, and plucked the golden fruit from the tree, and slew the poisonous serpent, and for some reason which is not lawful to utter, killed Aeschylus and the guest-slaying Busiris, and crossed the mountains that he might get water, which gave forth an articulate speech, as the story goes. He was able to do so many and such like and so great deeds as these. How childlessly he was delighted to be stunned by the symbols of the satires, and to be conquered by the love of woman, and be struck on the hip by laughing Lydia. At last, not being able to put off the tunic of Nessus, himself kindling his own funeral pile, so he died. Let Vulcan lay aside his envy and not be jealous if he is hated because he is old and club-footed, and Mars loved because young and beautiful. Since, therefore, ye Greeks, your gods are convicted of intemperance, and your heroes are effeminate, as the histories of which your dramas are founded have declared, such as the curse of Atreus, the bed of Thyestes, and the taint of the house of Pelops, and Danis murdering through hatred and making Aegyptus childless in the intoxication of his rage, and the Thyestean banquet spread by the Furies. And Procne is this, all these, I don't know all these guys in here, but you can see there's got hundreds of gods. And Procne is to this day flitting about lamenting, and her sister of Athens shrills with her tongue cut out. For what need is there speaking of the goad of Oedipus, and the murder of Laius, and the marrying of his mother, and the mutual slaughter of those who were once his brothers and his sons? Now, and your public assemblies I have come to hate, for there are excessive subtle flutes which provoke to lustful movements. You got them in the Beatles and a whole bunch today. And useless and luxurious anointings and crowning with garlands. With such a mass of evils do you banish shame, and fill your minds with them, and are carried away by intemperance, and indulge as a common practice in wicked and insane fornication. And this further I would say to you, why are you, being Greeks, indignant at your son when he imitates Jupiter and rises against you and defrauds you of your own wife? Now, let's understand what he's saying here. This is what their religion produced. How can we, then, have the right religion in America when it's producing the same filthy thing? And there's something wrong somewhere, brother, sister. Why do you count him your enemy and yet worship one that is like him? Why do you blame your wife for living in unchastity and yet honored Venus with shrines? And she was an adulteress. She was a fornicator. If indeed these things had been related by others, they would have seemed to be more mere slanderous accusations and not truth. But now your own poets sing these things, and your histories noisily publish them. Now listen, here's what I want to get to. Henceforth, you Greeks, come and partake of the incomparable wisdom and be instructed by the divine word, and acquaint yourselves with the king immortal, and do not recognize these men as heroes who slaughter whole nations. For our own ruler, the divine word, who even now constantly aids us, does not desire strength of body and beauty of feature, nor yet the high spirit of earth's nobility, but a pure soul fortified by holiness and the watchwords of our king, holy actions, for through the word power passes into the soul. Now, this is your original early church teaching, that the power of the word, or the life in the word, goes to the soul. That's why John said, prosper in soul. Next will come the body and the financial or the physical. Oh, trumpet of peace to the soul that is at war. Oh, weapon that puts to flight terrible passions. Oh, instruction that quenches the innate fire of the soul. The word exercises an influence which does not make poets. It does not equip philosophers nor skilled orators. But by its instruction, it makes mortals immortal, mortal gods. And from the earth, transports them to realms above Olympus. Oh, come be taught. Become as I am. For I too was as ye are. These have conquered me. The divinity of the instruction, even the power of the word. For as a skilled serpent charmer lures the terrible reptile from his den and causes it to flee, so the word drives the fearless passions of our sensual nature from the very recesses of the soul, first driving forth lust through every ill, through which every ill is begotten, hatred, strife, envy, emulations, anger, and such like. Lust being once banished, the soul becomes calm and serene, for being set free from the ills in which it was sunk up to its neck, it returns to him who made it, actually bore it, begot it. For it is fit that it be restored to the state whence it departed, whence every soul was in war. Now that's exactly what we teach in this pulpit. There's your passive faith. And to come to the place of the pure subjection will also put the person in pure subjection for healing. Passions and all these things lead us. Now, I stand for what this man said. If Brother Branham had read this, he would have simply said, I believe that I could say it for him without trying to be Brother Branham. What this man railed against, came against, as a champion of Christ, against the Greeks, which at that time literally epitomized the whole world of religion. You say, Brother Vail, what about Rome? Well, what about it? Paul the Apostle does not say Rome. He said to the Greeks, to the Jew first and also the Gentiles, and he mentions the Greeks. He doesn't mention the Romans. Because let's face it, the Romans got their religion from the Greeks anyway. They got theirs handed down from the Medes and Persians and Babylon. The original religion. So as this man Justin and Paul came against the Greeks with their sophistic, you can, gee, that's a I shouldn't even use that word, stupid. It's a better word. There's no integrity, nothing in it. The words don't even contain even air enough to blow up a balloon. It's the most stupid thing in the world you ever heard of. See? And this man comes against it. So William Branham came against the churches of this hour. And he came with one thing, which is the Word. Now, William Branham would have been accepted as a fine, tremendous, actual duplicate of the Apostle Paul. Had he said, brethren, you're right. Your understanding of the Word is right. All you need to do is come together. And there is a place we can meet, which is in Christ. Forget your striving over words. In many cases, it's just a matter of etymology anyway. It's a matter of semantics. Look at that person. And he could have them all got them together. And even the greatest man in the world, since the Apostle Paul. But like Christ, he brought forth a word. Why do you think this church is a cult to everybody around here? A lot of people come once and they go away and never come back again. So, well, Bill, it's your terrible personality. Oh, you got to be kidding. I don't rob banks. I don't insult people. They're going around mugging old women. I don't steal. I don't rape. I don't lie. I don't chisel, as far as I know. Stand for the words, what does it? All right. We won't be too long on this. Satan's Eden number 5. Now, we've looked at only 14 paragraphs at this point. And we came across some very important facts. Number one, in paragraph 9, Brother Branham tells us that this message of Satan's Eden is delivered as the spiritual enlightenment that will enable us to be not only better soldiers, although he said that, but to literally be overcoming soldiers in this particular age in which we are now living. This message deals with Satan's tactics, and if we are aware of them, through and by the life of the Word, we can annul their power by this spiritually revealed Word armor. Now that's what he promised. Now, you can sit here and go to sleep or believe it. You can put it in your hearts and minds and put it deep in your soul and say yes. The revelation of this message absolutely is going to take me through. All somebody says, but I want to tell you, Jesus will do it. You're gone sick again. Jesus outside the definitive scripture means nothing. Well, he means something. It means condemnation. No matter how well Cain offered, he didn't rightly divide. He was refused. Number 2. In paragraph 10, we learned that this age is the age of deception, such as never has been or ever will be known. Satan has become the deceiver, as he deceived Eve and Adam, Eden. We will therefore learn exactly what this great mystery of iniquity is, because this is the mystery of iniquity, which is deception. How are people fooled? How are they deceived to become the people of the mystery of iniquity. How is it the others become the mystery of Christ? Huh? What you're looking at. Number three, in broaching this subject, he starts in paragraph 13 by speaking of Matthew 24, which we all know speaks of the anointed ones of the end time. False prophets. After Matthew 24, which is based on Matthew 7:15, false prophets are wolves in sheep clothing, and those that follow them. He takes us to 2 Timothy 3, emphasizing the same spirit of deception, and emphasizing also that this is the latter day in which we now live. He mentions only the character and characteristics of the end time. End time blind, who follow blind leaders. And they are heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and despisers of those that are good. And what are good? That word means hostile to virtue. These people are hostile to virtue. They are against any true code of scriptural morality. That's why the churches are so full of adultery, fornication, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, at this point in paragraph 13, whatever it is here, that area, it seems that Brother Branham does not quote, it seems strange, rather, Brother Branham does not quote concerning Jannes and Jambres, but leaves this sign as covered by Matthew 24. Because Jannes and Jambres make their appeal to the people. Even as Pastor Pharaoh brought forth his enchanters to deceive Israel into thinking their status quo was inevitable. You understand what I'm saying? How can these people expect to leave Egypt when the same things are right here? See? Okay, now, in paragraph 15, page 5, he continues the description in 2 Timothy chapter 3 by speaking about the Laodicean church age. So, he starts out talking about this deception, which in the end time, Satan becomes the ultimate deceiver as he deceived Eve. Now, he takes us instantly to the church age, which is this age, in paragraph 15 and page 5, speaking of Laodicean church age. Now we read also in Revelation 13, Laodicean church age, how the church would be in this last day. And it would. Now he's got in here, he said it would sit as a widow. Either he slurred out the knot, or it wasn't caught by the person who took it from the tape, because this goes back to Isaiah. This one says, I do not sit as a widow. My husband is living. I am the bride of Christ. That's right. That's what they claim. This one claims, this church claims it will not sit as a widow, but have need of nothing. Rich, increased in goods, knowing not that they were poor, miserable, wretched, blind, and naked. They did not know it. Now that this is the last church age, I brought to your attention by reading the whole chapter just about of Romans 10 and Romans 11, where I pointed out that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. And light cannot come to Israel outside of the fact she is a nation and back in the homeland under the conditions that God has prescribed. And those conditions started many years ago. Until today, Israel is an avowed nation. And she is in the position where the world can turn against her, which means that any time her Messiah could come, at least within the next few years. Ours already came in the form of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that shortly as we get into 2 Thessalonians, which I trust we will. All right. Israel's in the homeland. Israel is not dead. Israel is blind. See? Now, God blinded Israel. That's why the Gentiles have no business trying to evangelize her. Now, this is where the fight comes in concerning the death of Jesus. Did the Romans kill Jesus, or did the Jews kill Jesus? Fact of the matter is, they both did. Herod had every opportunity to do justice. He didn't do it. Therefore, the Roman Empire is to blame. But Israel fomented it, propagated it, and demanded it until Rome had no choice. Now, Rome hates the Jews. I think in about 50-some A.D., I'm not sure, it might have been later, they expelled all the Jews out of Rome. And when they did, Junius and Junia had to depart. And the Christian church, which was truly Pentecostal in the good sense of the word, was left without leadership. And the heathens, the idolaters, took it over until Polycarp, so moved about the age of 90, made a pilgrimage to turn her around. And as he went, a voice from heaven thundered, "Leave her alone," speaking in terms of Ephraim. "Ephraim is joined to her idols. Leave her alone." But he went and pleaded, and he could not turn them back. Now, Rome, which is a Christian church regardless of not being truly Christian, but takes the name, and you better be careful, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain and not hold you guiltless. Takes the name of Christian because they are not Taoist, Confucianist, Islamic, or God knows what. So, all right. Ever since that time, the feud has been on to kill the Jews. Now, you don't kill blind people. That is a terrible thing to do. But Israel has been treated as though they were dead, which wouldn't only mean a physical thing, but would mean a great spiritual thing. But remember, the Bible says, all Israel shall be saved, though not all Israel is Israel. In other words, by predestination, which we stand on, so does Israel. See? So what am I trying to tell you? Life from the dead is not talking about Israel as a nation. They're not dead, they're blind. So life from the dead speaks of resurrection, period. So the receiving of Israel to the promised land by God indicates a resurrection is at hand. Now, you can't have a resurrection unless until the last true member of Christ is brought in. When's it going to be? I don't know. But it's got to be pretty soon. Or we're going to go through 2,000 more years. You say, how? Look at it. It's simple. The Bible runs in 2,000 years. We've run our course. So if this flops, and it won't go, be 2,000 years more to go. Then if there's 2,000 years to go, your whole cycle's out. You're no longer Scripture-oriented. You are ascending masters-oriented. And there's a God or gods out there somewhere But if he's not promiscuous, at least you'd have to say he certainly isn't regulated by any type of discipline. He's vivacious, to say the least. All right. When Israel is back to get her sight, notice it says resurrection and life to Israel. At the same time, the Gentiles are blinded. And it spells spiritual death. And it's all over. See? And remember, the Jewish religion never comes back. Do their best to get a temple worship. Do their best to get pulled God on the scene by the ash of the red heifer and all that stuff. It is not going to work because it's over. But to the Gentiles, God promised, I will not cut you off. The smoking flax, I will not quench. The bruised reed, I will not break. But I will render a judgment. And the Gentiles' trusting will go in. Look, that's the scripture, Matthew 12. Do what you want. Look, just believe me, I'm telling you the truth. If you don't understand these things, I'm not lying to you. It's based 100% on what the prophet taught, that Matthew 4 is this hour, and Matthew 12 in my books is 10 times as good as Matthew 4. Because it lays it out in there. Nothing else ever has or will, as far as I'm concerned. I'm not trying to say I got something better than the prophet. I just took what the prophet said and researched it. Don't think that's strange. I researched serpent seed and everything else for him too. So I know what I'm doing. That's why he told me I was the only man living who could take his material and work with it. Now you do what you want with that. Oh, Brother Vail, you're boasting. Look, I'll stand here and tell you the truth. You can do what you want with it. And I'm going to go right ahead and do it. He said, aren't you scared? No, I'm not scared. Why should I be scared? He'll correct me. I'm not dealing with some God that's out here in the atmosphere. Somewhere I'm dealing with a God that's here. I'm dealing with the one who is in the pillar of fire, the prophet. I'm dealing with the flame of fire. Who cares? I'll stand here and say it. Now, we are at that point of this last day, and Brother Branham is telling us the perils that come upon us. See? Now remember, verse 16, paragraph. He is speaking to the church of this age. Wretched, blind, naked, and don't know it. That last phrase, that last word makes it so striking. They think they are well filled with the Spirit. They are ready for the rapture. The Laodicean church age is the Pentecostal church age because it's the last church age. You believe that? Let's find out. I'm always ready for little surprises that the Lord gives me in Scripture. I'll tell you about one sometime. Okay, let's go to Ephesians. Well, we're going to take our time. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. If you weren't there, you haven't got a mate. That we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the placing of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, when he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, when he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And it tells you right here, that up to the time of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit baptism falls. Okay, what about the end time Pentecostal church? Baptism with the Holy Ghost, justification under Luther, sanctification under Wesley, the baptism with the Holy Ghost under Pentecost. So therefore, this is the Pentecostal age, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and it ends with the resurrection. But don't stop there. Notice what it says. Wherefore, I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, seek not to give thanks to you, making mention of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may do something else that is above and beyond the baptism with the Holy Ghost. May give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, which could not be done by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Got nothing to do with your baptism. You say, well, Brother Vail, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I can get this, I can get that. You got a portion of hell, my brother, my sister. Stick with it. One word off of Satan's kingdom, be my guest. You say, hey, you're getting tough again. I'm not tough, I'm just trying to show you something. Don't bring your brains up here to me. I ain't got none. You ain't got none either. If I ain't got none, you ain't got none. I'm a smarter man than me sitting here. I doubt that for 1 minute. You're way smarter. But you try to get the Word of God the way I get the Word of God. I'm not boasting, just putting it straight in the planter here. Because I see these things from Brother Branham's preaching. I see them sporadically. And this never came till yesterday. Your Pentecostal age proven right here in the Bible. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is temporary. It peters out. And at the time of the last person being brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and child trained, this then comes to pass in order to bring about what's up here, which is the resurrection. Then everybody that's truly sealed into the baptism with the Holy Ghost or by the baptism into the resurrection will come to this. And they don't even know it's there. Come on, pick up your books of theology. Go on to your Bible bookstore. One or two make a pretty good guess. But they don't tell you that he comes back in the form of the Holy Ghost as headship. The whole body fitly joining together. Now look, let's be honest. Before you and I can leave this earth in a rapture, we've got to be made immortal, which is the last thing the Holy Ghost does. See? Okay. Now it tells you right here that this Spirit must come down here in order for there to be a resurrection and a rapture. So now what I'm trying to show you this is that the body of truth always precedes the physical. Follow me. Because if there weren't a word of truth, a gospel of salvation, people could not be saved. So what came first, the hen or the egg? The hen came first. Don't be ridiculous. What came first, the word? Then you got your salvation. It's got to be by the Word, because the Word is the conduit. So now we find here that this phases out. Now at the end time, the Holy Spirit comes, which is the body of truth. There's where the truth comes. Now then, that truth, because of that life in there, being the Holy Spirit, takes on a body. Your soul from God took on a body. Now it's got to be redeemed. So what happens? Now you take on this word, which is the body of truth, and that makes your body, according to the body of truth, what the body of truth wants. Now, here it is, you got it. But you haven't got it yet. You're waiting for it. Now, the body of truth demands that the Spirit of God return with the revelation at this end time, which is Pentecostal age. Now, if you don't receive it, how's your body going to respond? Now, if you follow what I'm saying, you're understanding that the capstone, the truth had to come first. Then we follow. As Jesus came first out of the grave, and then they followed, so it is that the truth must come first, then the body follows. Paul himself said, he said, listen to me. You say, hey, what body do we come back in the resurrection? He said, you stupid idiot. But he's not quite that. He said, fool. Foolish person. He said, don't you realize it's not the body that you worry about, it's the seed. Then he said, that seed having life brings forth the body of the seed. Now look, you don't have a seed through the seven church ages that brings forth immortality until the very end. And when you bring forth the seed in life, the body follows. Listen, we are now talking of what Brother Branham preached. We follow the life that is here. Now, just let that sink there, because I'm going to have to go back to the sermon and bring you the quotes on it. Because I can't do that off the top of my head unless God just suddenly gave it. I mean, he doesn't do that way. You have got no promise in the Bible at all. All I've got is a promise. He will show me those things that I need to know, then I can look at them in the Scripture, and I can look at where Brother Branham, but he categorically said, Christ coming out of the grave, the body had to follow, and so it is, when you have Christ the Word today, the body has to follow. Now, you see what I've been preaching about the Word. I know it's kind of tough, but just relax this morning. I'm fairly well relaxed. Just relax with me, please. And understand I'm telling you the truth. You can cohabit with a woman, a fine woman, to be a mother. And the sperm can be injected into the egg. Now, if there is no life there, there's not going to come a child. But the point is, that which gets a sperm, 15,000 go across, they tell me, the diameter of a hair. You got to have a pretty high-powered microscope to see it. You are looking at something physical. The movement of it shows there is a life. Now look, the physical is nothing. Nothing at all. I can take a bird. I can take an animal. I can take anything with life. The seed of a prune. I can take anything, anything, anything that is living. And the body is nothing. Because it all comes from the same thing out here. What is it that makes the difference? Where do the genes really lie? Not in the physical, but in the spiritual. Then if I have the true spiritual genes, which we showed, who is this Melchizedek? Coming by word. In him is thoughts. Put on a book. Spoken. Manifested. Then the body's got to follow the life. What am I trying to tell you? There was life before there was ever a body. then how are you going to get out of here in an immortal body unless there's a life to it? They've been waiting for 6,000 years to try to do it, and they can't do it. Because, you see, when I talk about that immortal body, I'm talking about what Adam and Eve were stopped from getting at the garden, which they would have to get at a certain time because it was there for them. It was an interruption. And death settled in. So now something has got to come that's going to overcome it, and there's got to be a seed of life. And this is the hour for it. The body has to follow. The bride body has to follow Christ. The bride body has to follow Christ. That's why He descended. That's why He's here. He brought the Word of life. Now the next thing, He's going to raise the dead. With it, He'll change us. The third thing, we get caught up. See, the body has to follow. You understand what I'm saying? It's got to, because He's here for that reason. For the Lord Himself shall descend from with a shout, with an order, to put the church in order. See? With the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. What's the next thing when the church is in order? The dead are going to rise. We're going to be changed. What's the next thing? Going to be caught up? But the body has to follow. I hope you're getting it. If there isn't a spirit, there isn't going to be a body. If there isn't a life, there isn't going to be a body. Come on, take a bunch of stone, grind it up like powder. There's a fellow, his name was Reams, he's dead now. Your Doc Reams. And do you know that he made of calcium so fine that I think it was just ounces would put a dust of white on a whole acre. So fine your body could assimilate it. And did wonders for people's body that bought the stuff. For their teeth and everything else. Well, you see, I could take that so fine and say, okay, let's have something come out of this. No. But you take a life, it'll build a body. Now, this life at the end time is finished building the spiritual. He's come back for the physical. And the body's got to follow. Now listen to me. They come out of the dust and we are changed. And it's the Holy Spirit in our midst now that takes us up to meet His own body. And then He incarnates Himself when we crown Him King of Kings and Lord of all. That will be the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God. You're altogether lovely. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It'll all be there. See? Because the body follows. When the angel Gabriel came down and announced the Holy Ghost would fall upon Mary, and that holy thing born of her, what happened? The Spirit came and the body followed. Then there's a body going to follow now. And this is the most dangerous hour of deception. The Pentecostal age is ending fast in the baptism with the Holy Ghost. But now they're rejecting the baptizer. John said to Jesus, He's the baptizer whose fan is in His hand, thoroughly purges for gathering the garner, baptize Holy Ghost in fire, set Him forth as the great baptizer. And they said, hogwash, let's kill Him. We like His miracles. We'll just stick to Moses as we understand Moses. And now the baptizer has returned. And they said, who needs him? That's a lot of hogwash. What's this pillar of fire stuff and angels? Bless God. We got these fine theologians. Let the Pope, and he's a brilliant, brilliant man, or he wouldn't be where he is. Let him give us one miracle. One, thus saith the Lord. Let him show me one thing outside of a big mouth backed by a big organization. You say, Dale, they may kill you for it. Well, maybe that's all right. God will help me somehow. Well, they know something. You can't build on just your thinking. So I just think that's thinking. Is it? Well, fine. Bless God, but he's just way ahead of yours. What can you produce? Nothing. Hogwash. Body, you folk ain't as old as me, and you're not maybe better shape. I might outlive you. I got nothing to write about, so you got far less. Okay, 17. Luther had his message, Wesley had his message, and Pentecost had their message. I told you, what else? Ephesians 1, 13, 14. Everybody looks forward to the day, and every preacher preaches it, and when the day comes, they say, that ain't it. Let me tell you something. In the over 1,000 years of the Dark Ages that Rome held the world in its grip, God sent many men to Rome. Sent two tremendous men, Martin and Columbus. Never mind the rest of them. St. Patrick. And they said, ain't that nice? They did their best to destroy them, too. Don't tell me that Rome didn't have her day. God was not bereft of his children, not for 1 minute, nor of a light that they needed. But the light for this hour wasn't there because it couldn't be there. The light had not yet gone to the word that says we shall all be changed and caught up. The light is gone there now because Ephesians 1, 13, 14 has been fulfilled. You're now into 15 to 23. Pentecost had their message. Also it said that because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, the emotions of the outside, the mental conception of the gospel. What are the emotions on the outside? Controlled by five senses. Won't work. Takes a revelation. The mental conception of the gospel. In other words, I can see tongues, I can unsee this healing, I can see that. That makes it okay. It doesn't make it okay because the Bible already said there's going to come a time when it's not okay. I'll say, depart me and renew you. When's he going to say it? Well, he said, at the white throne. Under what conditions and to whom? Wolf and sheep clothing. What were they doing? Healing the sick, raising the dead, everything else. You say, well, just a minute, only God can do it. That's right, only God can create. And Janus and Jambers were allowed to create. They thought they were, but God was doing it. I want to ask you a question. Do you think for 1 minute, except those who hate divine healing, will agree with you that Judas, though he were the son of perdition, raise the dead and heal the sick also? Go to Pentecost. Well, they'll say, well, by the way, afterward, Judas went. He backslid. Hogwash. Judas never was one part of him. Because he said, you're that way, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, it made him sick to see the church in that condition. Remember, they spewed him out, and he was on the outside of the church trying to get back in. In that awful Laodicean church age, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm on the outside. Now, the fact of the matter is that Jesus does not actually want to get back in the church. You see, as soon as they turned him down, he lost all his appetite for it. Now, he said, if you open the door, I'll come and sup with you and you with me. And they wouldn't do it. So now the cry goes to Matthew 25, behold the bridegroom. Come out and be with him. Come out of her, my people. Paragraph 18. The God of this world today, the worship. Now listen, the God of this world today, the worshiped person of the world today is Satan. And the people are ignorant of worshiping Satan. Now, there is a definition. This message brings us a definition here immediately. Concerning the deception, which is the greatest deception of this hour, and that is that Satan can actually get the people to worship him, thinking that he is of God. Because the word Antichrist does not mean against, as against, it means instead of. And the Pope claims he's the vicar of Christ, but don't jump all over the Pope. What about the Baptist? They don't have a Pope. They got a general superintendent, they got a board, and they say, now if you come through the church, hallelujah, you've got it. Well, what about the Pentecost? Well, hallelujah, you ain't got it. Well, hallelujah, they may have it more than the Baptists. Now, what are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do. Before it's over, they're going to sit around and divide the pie. Sure. And the Pope will come in and take the whole thing. Because they got to have an arbiter. And Pentecostals, right today, they think the Pope is great. A religion that has never apologized and made right for the millions they killed. Never changed the doctrine that brought it about. And if you think feelings don't run deep, feelings do run deep. The Greek Orthodox don't want to get back to the Romans for a minute. They will, though. They will, because the Metropolitan met them already. They'll get together. I'll show you how it is that the Muslims come in too. Don't worry. It's all in the Bible. Now, but Satan is impersonating himself as the church. Now, Brother Branham is using that word impersonating here in the sense as he used, I believe, God impersonating himself in Christ, which is like the word immigration. I'm coming into the country. And so Satan comes into the church. And as he comes in, he sells the bill of goods that he is the way, the truth, and the light, making the church the door to God instead of the Lord Jesus Christ himself by the power of the Holy Ghost. So Satan is impersonating himself. He's deceiving the people by pretending to be what he is not. See, as the church, they worship Satan thinking they're worshiping God through the church. That is the way that Satan has done it. Now, you're looking at a definition here, and this definition will not be accepted by the people who call themselves Christians. This started as a false prophet in the Garden of Eden, where Satan, in the form of the beast, he impersonated himself. He insinuated himself into, he took a possession. And he acted in the capacity of God, who is his own prophet, from his own word. And he said to Eve, listen, my dear. He said, is there something about this garden you're not supposed to eat? What about the things out here? She said, oh yes, she said, the tree in the midst of the garden, you're not allowed to eat or to touch it, lest you die. And he said, I want to tell you something. You don't have to worry about that at all. Because the truth of the matter is that you go ahead and do it, God knows you'll be like him and you'll know good and evil. Then he began to show her the things that would be profitable to her. At least she thought they were. Now listen. Paragraph 18, which I just read. The God of this world today, the worship person of the world today is Satan. And the people are ignorant of worshiping Satan. They think it's Jesus Christ. They're coming to God through him. Because the Bible says you come to God through Jesus. But it's Satan impersonating himself as the church. He's right in there taking over as the church. Not the Holy Ghost now, but it's Satan in the church. They worship Satan thinking they're worshiping God through the church. That is the way Satan has done it. Now, paragraph 18, which I just read, must be Ephesians 3:17. Rich increased in goods, think they don't need a thing, and here they are, wretched, miserable, blind, and don't even know it. See? Now, notice, let's go back to Revelation, the third chapter. So we read it, and then we'll jump around a little bit into Scripture that I want to go into. Okay, it says here, Because thou sayest, I'm rich in increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and naked. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eye with thy salve, because you don't have it, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be therefore zealous and repent. So repentance is the key of the whole church age. Change your mind. You've got a wrong mind. You've got a filthy, adulterous, fornicating, perverted mind concerning God. You say, now, Brother Vail, how can that be when I'm such a fine person? Look at me. Look at my brothers and sisters. Look at them. Look at them. Go ahead and look at them. You do what you want. The church age of this age says, we got it all, we're wonderful, full of the Holy Ghost, and God says that is a lie. Who are you going to believe? Well, you sitting here believed evidently the truth. You found you're just a bunch of spiritual fornicators. And didn't know split beans and buttermilk as far as the word of God's concerned, as old Jack Bell would say. Behold, I sat at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice over the door, I'll commit him supper. And that's any man, not the church. No church is going to come in as a whole, individually. Just like the baptism. Him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. All right, now listen. If Revelation 3:20 is correct, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in and sup with you as an individual, and you'll come and sup with me. Now, he's saying this whole thing to the church. You can come out and become a part, as in Romans, or Revelation 18 and 4. So, if this is correct, Revelation 3:20, then 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 4 must be correct. Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you can't have a vacuum. God was disposed in the Garden of Eden by a false prophet, by the deception of the devil, who told Eve there was a better way than the revealed word of God. Right. A false prophet. So God was deposed from the power and glory of his own kingdom and his own children the minute this one came over. Now, therefore, you can tell who is in the church if this one is outside the church. Now, come on. What's your answer? Who's in the church? Who's in the system? I didn't write this book. I'm just reading it. Thank God I didn't write it. I wouldn't have had the brains or the audacity to one. Now, let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans 16:20. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of your infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, that's like the Greeks were doing, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now, the point is, he's telling you here, you're under obedience to somebody, whether you know it or not. Now, Jesus is outside the church trying to make contact. I want to ask you a question. Is he asking for obedience or is he not? Well, come on. I stand at the door and knock. What's he want? He wants obedience, right? Come out of her, might be. Is that what he wants? then who are you obeying in the church? You can't be obeying Christ and be in the church. You've got to come out of it. Because the church is wretched, miserable, blind, and don't know it. Does she need her mind changed? The whole brother, does she need her mind changed? She's devoid of feeling. Devoid of anything scriptural, spiritual. It's down the drain. So, 2 Thessalonians 2:4 is going on now. Yeah, I'll show you a little while. How many minutes we got? How many? 2 minutes? Should have told me before I started this. Let me just quit right here. I'm sorry to take so much time. I was going to quit in good time, let you out. Sorry about that. But you know, I never said I would, did I? Really? I just thought I would. Man, oh man, the best place plan. Well, oh, hey, this was great. We got 1, 2, 3 paragraphs then. And on to the fourth. Here, we start here. Look, I got to take my time with this because this is too important. This is far too important because there's two revealings in here. And you'll miss it if you don't just stand steady and watch it. Bring us right to where we see this and what's out here. By the grace of God, so I'm sorry to have kept you, but dinner will be served. And might even get a little extra whipped cream. Let's rise and be dismissed. Your lovely people love you. I shouldn't treat you so mean, but that's my nature. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time of fellowship we have here around your word, around the real table of God, Lord, to see these things the prophet said, to delve right into them and begin to establish ourselves firm to the place, Lord, where the mind does not waver, knowing this is exactly where Abraham came, that his mind did not waver, where Paul did not waver, Jesus did not waver. We cannot find one person, O God, in the heroic channels of faith and the annals of faith who was a wavering person, even as James said, let not that man who wavers think to receive anything from God. Lord, this morning we realize we have got to positively come to that place of the passive faith that's built upon a rock, which is the revealed, indomitable, incredible, marvelous and vindicated word of Almighty God. And we becoming a part of it. And then, Lord God, hallelujah, the body following the life. And the life is in the word. Lord God, I know that's true. There will be a people, Lord, such as this world's never seen. I don't know what all that means, but I know it's true. I know it's real. And as the prophet said, we're not apart. There's somebody out there that is. We won't stand in their way. Lord, we don't feel that way this morning. We feel, at least to a certain degree, and a longing degree in our hearts, that we are a part of that people. And we will not let anything stand in our way because we have that word that clothes us within and without. Because the bride of the Lord Jesus is all glorious within and without. She's a queen with the gifts and power and presence of her God. Father, dismiss us, we pray. Again, we pray that sweet spirit of Jesus Christ be with us to the glory of Almighty God, to the edifying the body of Jesus Christ, to the healing of the sick amongst us. Especially, Lord, do we look for the help that you alone can give in a very marvelous, determined and accelerated way to Beth, Lord, and different ones we pray. Just help, Lord, that the something may break through, O God, the life within the Word. May the mind give time to that life within the Word at this time, Lord, that people begin to receive of all that's in the life. That's all we ask, Father, and that's all that we need to ask. And it's more than enough because it covers all time and all eternity, this moment and every moment to come. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior, world without end. Amen. Do you love him this morning?